We've been looking at the concept of being Ahlul Jannah, and we focused on the ayah of Quran, ayah 201 of Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا عَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. And amongst them are those who say, Our Rabb, give us good in this world and good in the hereafter, and keep us away from the punishment of the fire. We've talked about this before, that one of the qualities of those who are Ahlul Jannah is that they are in communication with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When they wish to communicate with Him, they use the medium of dua. When they wish to hear His communications, they use the medium of the Qur'an. And it has a profound effect on them. We look at Surah Al-Zumar, that surah number 39, ayah 23. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahu nazzala ahsanul hadithi kitaban mutashabihan mathani taqsha'arru minhu juludal ladhina yakhshawna rabbahum thumma tulinu juluduhum wa qulubuhum ila dhikrillah dhalika hudallahi yahdi bihi man yasha' wa man yudlilillahu fama lahu min had. Allah has revealed the best announcement, a book conformable in its various parts, repeating whereat to shudder the skins of those who fear their Rabb, then their skins and their hearts become pliant to the remembrance of Allah. This is Allah's guidance. He guides with him whom He pleases, and as for him who is in error, there is no guide for him. It's an amazing ayah. It means that their whole beings go towards or incline towards the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So with that in mind, from today, we will start with the Qur'an, and in particular with Surah Al-Fatiha, and work our way through, inshallah, if life permits. Because the Qur'an is a metaphor of a journey of insan over time. Alhamd to ikhlas. Ikhlas is the ultimate goal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after that we have the mawdatain, the Surah Al-Falaq and Nas. But let's work through it, and inshallah, learn from it together. Let's first look at Surah Al-Fatiha, and it is known as Ummul Kitab, the mother of the book. Fatihatul Kitab, the opening of the book. Surah Al-Hamd, Surah Al-Sab'a Mathani, the Surah of the Seven Ayat, the Surah of the Seven Oft-Repeated Ayat. Surah Al-Wafiya, Surah Al-Safiya, Surah Al-Asas, Surah Al-Shafa, Surah Al-Salah. Just reciting it once gives us the thawab of reciting two-thirds of the Qur'an. It is a cure for every disease. If you recite it 70 times, it will cure pain absolutely anywhere. If you write it on a clay dish and wash it with rainwater and drink it, inshallah it is shifa, especially for a broken heart. So let's start with this. The first thing that we see in the surah is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In all the written copies of the Qur'an, from the very commencement of it being recorded, each surah, with the exception of Surah Al-Bara'a or Surah Al-Tawbah, opens with the words Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So let's look at this most important ayah first. Grammatically, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is a phrase rather than a complete sentence, and commentators have different views about the unexpressed part of the sentence. For example, the be, maybe I seek help, or I begin, or in the name of. And the third likelihood is the strongest, that is, I begin in the name of. In naming things, the motivations and goals differ. See, we may name an institution after a person with a material goal that will be facilitated by having that name, or one may give a child the name of a personality of the past with the aim of granting that personality a new life, and through the survival of the name somehow to keep the personality alive. So let's look at why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should give us an instruction to name his works in the name of Allah? The answer is that the human being may thereby give his works, give his actions a dimension of sanctity, of holiness and ibadah, and that by his name, whatever he or she is about to do becomes blessed. The human being has an instinctive awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recognizing him as being flawless, of being holy and the source of goodness. So that whenever we begin anything in his name, it means that under the auspices of his holiness, his nobility, his rahmah, the activity will be sanctified. So the bismillah, the beginning, I begin in the name of, is actually sanctifying whatever we're going to do. Allah is one of the names of God. Persons or things are named in order to serve as a sign of that person or thing, while at other times the purpose is descriptive. The word Allah was originally Al-Ilah. The letter Hamza was dropped due to abundant usage. So, in essence, Allah in this aspect means the one God. Now, some commentators say that it is derived from Alaha. Others say from Walaha. In either case, if it is derived from Alaha, which means Abada, giving the sense of worshipping, then Allah means that essence worthy of worship as being perfect in every respect. If it is derived from Walaha, which gives the meaning of wandering or of loving to distraction and being absolutely in love with Him, then the name Allah means that the human mind is enraptured and maddened by the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The greatest of all the Arabic grammatical scholars, Sibawayh, who lived at the end of the 2nd and the beginning of the 3rd century after Hijrah, and who is held as an authority to Arabic literature, supported the view that the origin of the word Allah is Walaha, which means the divine magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enraptures the human being. And Rumi, in his Masnavi, writes, "The meaning of Allah, so said that Sibawayh, is that they are frenzied by love in their need to Him. He said, we are maddened by love in our needs to You. We begged for them, and in You we found them." He continues to say, "Hundreds of thousands in their times of need present all their troubles as groans to that one, and more all the fishes amongst the waves and all birds upon their summits, nay all the waves as they play, the attraction of all is to the light within the light." So, according to these two, maybe we can say that when we say Allah, it is the essence with whom all creatures are unconsciously enamored and who is the sole reality deserving to be worshipped. Let's go to the last section of this ayah, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. And the two names Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim bring to mind two concepts. The first is the boundless need of the created, such that it is as if every particle of creation in its own way and with its own particular tongue is calling out for its needs to be met by the one who is without need. The second is that He sends His rahmah upon them all and secures their needs. So what is the difference between Ar-Rahman and Rahim? Firstly, we must understand that in Arabic, a noun constructed on the model of fa'alan like Rahman indicates an abundance of the denoted quality. So that, for example, if I were to say atshan, it means extremely thirsty. A noun constructed on the model of fa'il like Rahim indicates that the quality is firm and constant. So Ar-Rahman indicates an abundant, extensive mercy, so that we understand that His mercy extends to all places and embraces all things. If we look at Surah Al-A'raf, which is Surah number 7, Ayah 57, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that His rahmah embraces, His mercy embraces all things. And this type of mercy, this type of rahmah, has no exceptions. It's not such that it embraces the human beings and not non-human beings. And It's not such that it embraces only those who believe. So the lesson to be learned from Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is that the Rahmaniyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala embraces material, plant, animal and the human in all their various forms. For at root, the whole of existence is in essence instigated by divine mercy. Now if we look at Ar-Rahim, which indicates a mercy that is fixed and constant, remember Ar-Rahman is the all-embracing nature of mercy that embraces the whole of creation. But Ar-Rahim denotes a type of mercy that does not come to an end. It embraces those creatures who through their iman and their amal salihat have placed themselves in the path of receiving a particular mercy of the divine. And so Ar-Rahim signifies a special mercy particular to human beings who are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the hadith we find Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam who said, Allah is the God of all things. He is Rahman towards the whole of His creation and Rahim towards the mu'mineen, the believers in particular. Let's now look at the second ayah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Let's look at Alhamdulillah. Alhamd means praise. It's closely related to madh, which is equivalent to praise as well, and also to shukr, meaning to give thanks. Praise is an emotional condition particular to human beings. See, because human beings have a level of perception which, when faced by perfection and magnificence or beauty and splendor, it brings about in them a reactive emotional condition that they issue praise. Animals do not have this emotion, neither do they have the perceptive capacity of appreciating magnificence and grandeur, and they're not even equipped with the ability to praise such things. For human beings, the faculty of this praising is given for the purpose of satisfying and expressing the emotional need of honoring and exalting perfection. See, real praise is nothing to do with greed or desire. It's not like that. It's actually a natural and instinctive thing within the human being, which when he or she comes across a work of beauty, then immediately we will automatically praise. And it will lead to an awe and humility towards what is being praised. Now another sensation within the human being, and that also is a human distinction, is a sensation of gratitude. Whenever some goodness comes to a human being from another, then there is an acknowledgement in the form of gratitude. This quality is found in some extent amongst animals, but in the human being it is ingrained. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Rahman says, "Hal jaza'u lihasan illa lihasan." Is not the reward of ihsan, is the reward of ihsan anything other than ihsan? Maybe I can put it in a different way. Is the reward of working beauty other than the working of beauty? I will repeat it. Is the reward of working beauty other than the working of beauty? And this question is addressed to that pure human nature, and pure conscience gives the answer that yes. So hamd is neither simple praise nor simple thanks. It is a combination of praise and thanks, and then we can call it hamd. Because hamd is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is not unlikely that the meaning of hamd also contains the concept of ibadah, of worship. So hamd will have three elements: praise, thanks and worship. In other words, now if we look at the meaning of hamd, it's worshipful and thankful praise. And perhaps it's for this reason that the ayah states that all hamd is for Allah alone, and for Allah alone to the exclusion of all others, since the meaning of hamd includes the concept of worship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on account of His being the single essence worthy of worship, and on account of His being the Rahman and the Rahim, is praised, thanked and worshipped by us. So now if we encapsulate it, then hamd is a pure internal sensation within the human being that has its source in the depth of our nafs, where beauty and splendor expresses a praise, a hamd to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam said, O Allah, I worship you not in desire for your Jannah, nor in fear of the fire. Rather, I find you appropriate for my worship, and thus I worship you. In other words, I worship you not because you have created me and done me a lot of good, and not because in the hereafter you give the garden to those who worship, but because you are you and you are deserving of my worship. In Sa'di, in his Bustan, says, if of your friends you look to his kindness, you serve yourself but not your friend. It goes against the path that the elect desire anything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala but Allah. And finally, on the subject in Nahj al-Balagha, Imam Ali alayhi salam tells us that the worshipper's attitude towards worship is classified into three types. He says there are people who worship Allah in longing, and that is the worship of merchants. There's the people who worship Allah in dread and fear, and that's the worship of slaves. But there are those who worship Allah in thanks, and that is the worship of those who are free. Let's look at the next aspect. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Rabbil Alameen. See, the word Rabb first is derived from the root Rababa, and sometimes translators call this a cherisher, a nourisher, a refiner, a teacher. Sometimes owner, like Abu Talib, when he said, I am the owner of the camels, while the house has a rub. Yet none of these concepts is equivalent to the Arabic word rub, because rub includes both the sense of a divine ownership with an aspect of elevating and cultivating towards perfection. Thus, Rabb is the owner of the whole of existence and also the one who delivers perfection to the whole of creation. In other words, Rububiya is where our Creator takes us to our perfection step by step. The world is a world of transition and degree. Its systems are such that things begin in deficiency and then they move towards perfection. The origin of each thing is not the same as its return. And in one respect they are created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in another they are perfected and cultivated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are continually evolving. We are continually moving. Moving from deficiency and imperfection towards perfection. Irtiqai to tanzili, from the evolutionary to the revelationary. No creation is created with all its perfection. It is Allah who delivers all beings of this world to their perfection. The Rabbil Alameen. And from the Quran we see that the world is fundamentally a world of raising and elevation. If human beings can be divided into good and bad, we're still being raised, trained and elevated. The world is an environment suitable for the cultivation of all types of seed. Not only are the good perfected, but bad as well. See, those who sow bad seeds also pass through stages within the system and the order of the world. Surah Bani Israel, Surah number 17, ayah 18 to 20, puts it quite well. See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم من كان يريد العاجلة عجلنا له فيها ما نشاء لمن نريد ثم جعلنا له جهنم يصلاها مذموما مدحورا. Whoever desires the present life, we hasten to him therein what we please for whomsoever we desire. Then we assign to him the Jahannam, the hell. He shall enter it despised and driven away. ومن أراد الآخرة وسعى لها سعيها وهو مؤمن فأولئك كان سَعْيُهُمْ مَشْكُورًا. And whoever desires the hereafter and strives for it as he ought to strive, and he is a believer, as for these, their striving shall surely be accepted. قُلْ لَنْ يُمِدُّ هَؤُلَاءِ وَهَؤُلَاءِ مِنْ عَطَاءِ رَبِّكَ وَمَا كَانَ عَطَاءُ رَبِّكَ مَحْظُورًا. He says, all do we aid. قُلْ لَنْ يُمِدُّ هَؤُلَاءِ وَهَؤُلَاءِ. We aid these as well as those out of the bounties of your Rabb, and the bounties of your Rabb are not confined. The summary of these ayat is that whoever seeks the present world and sows seeds for this world, Allah will grant him the result of his efforts in the world to the extent that he wills and for the person he wills. This means that there is no definite system that ensures that whatever is done for the present world will be guaranteed the desired result. And this is because the world is full of troubles, defects and obstacles, and it's not built for the realization of such seeds. But if a person's aim is the sowing of his seeds for the hereafter, and he strives for that future, then the deeds are not wasted, but they always have the desired results. So in essence, rububiyyah is, in a nutshell, that quality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which, combined with ownership, leads a creation of his step by step towards perfection.